This is week 7 of our 8-part family series. And well, we've been wrapping this entire family series with a fun backdrop that we've been using the Incredibles movie. And they're a family, but they're also superheroes. And over the first 6 weeks of this sermon series, we've watched them struggle as they try to balance the two aspects of their lives. And well, this plays well into our Christian faith as well. That too sometimes becomes a balancing act, trying to live a normal life while at the same time live a godly one. And this week is also our Inside Out week. We recorded this sermon on Sunday, but the audio didn't come out quite like I wanted, so I decided to do a re-record during the week. So this is kind of take two on this sermon series, but just like the first one, there's still no slides. But that's okay, because what this entire sermon is about the incredible enemy of the Incredibles is where we're going to start. And well, his name is Syndrome, and he's a guy that grew up and he idolized Mr. Incredible. However, Mr. Incredible paid him no attention, and eventually Buddy, as he was called then, turned against Mr. Incredible. And as he grew up, he had a disdain for superheroes, and well, now he is the nemesis of Mr. Incredible. However, this really isn't about Syndrome. I mean, he's the enemy of the Incredibles, but I really want to talk about our enemy. And well, our enemy, if we were to ask the average church member, who is your enemy, you probably would give me an answer, something like Satan or maybe the devil. But if I asked you to describe Satan, you would probably give me an image that looks something like what came out of a comic book. He'd have a red spandex suit. Maybe he had some little horns and a long pointy tail. Maybe he'd have a little beard and goatee and some kind of wicked laugh. Maybe he carries around a pitchfork. I have a problem with that image. You see, when I think of Satan in that way, it makes him incredibly unbelievable. He becomes the punchline of our jokes and at the same time, the scapegoat for all that we do wrong. The devil made me do it. And I'd like to start there to just let you know, the devil can't make you do anything. He only has as much power in your life as you are willing to give him. Sure, he can prevent you with tempting options, but in the end, it's your choice. And as far as dealing with those tempting options, well, that's what we're here to discuss today. How do I go about defeating my enemy? Now, many times because we picture him in this red jumpsuit as a PJ kind of dressed villain, then we don't take him seriously. And that's sad because he's real. As a matter of fact, we can't identify him. And if you look off here to my left, I have four little stuffed animals. And I'd like to give a shout out and a credit to Elsa. I put out a riddle earlier this week with an email and asked people to please tell me what was in common with these creatures. And most people focused on what they look like. Elsa figured it out. They're all predators. And well, that's our enemy. He's a predator. And so today we're going to use these four little stuffed animals to help you identify who your enemy is. And then once I teach you how to identify him, I'm going to teach you exactly how he may be defeated in your life. So as we start, we're going to start with the lion. He's kind of cute. He's cuddly. He's kind of furry. These stuffed animals belong to my son, so I borrowed them from him, so I have to return them when I'm done. But when you talk about the lion, we find Satan compared to a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert, sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you've ever watched National Geographic or anything on the Discovery Channel, we know exactly how lions hunt. They are devourers, which basically means they want to consume that which they are hunting. And when they begin to hunt, they never look for the strong ones. They always look for the young, the weak, the injured, and the ill. And what their hunting technique is very, very distinct in the fact that they run into the herd and they cause all kind of chaos and confusion. And then when the chaos and confusion is going, they take their mark and they separate them from the herd. And then, well, they drag it down and they take those immense jaws and they wrap it around their throat and they suffocate it, cutting off its breath. And this is important for us to remember because Satan is called a roaring lion. He's looking for those whom he can devour. He's watching the herd, the church, our family. And he's looking for those that are struggling in their life. And oftentimes he runs into the herd and he causes chaos and confusion. And he separates that one that is struggling in their life. And he cuts off their breath. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So we have to watch out for the devouring lion. But he's not the only one that we have to watch out for. We have to watch out for the wolf. John chapter 10, verse 12 says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not know that it does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. It's funny, he's got kind of the same technique as our lion friend here in the fact that he is going to attack the flock and his goal is to make it scatter. But the funny thing is, this isn't how the wolf normally attacks our families nor our churches. You see, in Matthew chapter 7 verse 15, we are told, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. When Satan takes on the persona of the wolf, he comes in disguise. He's never really what he appears to be. In history, we have an example of what a disguise looks like as far as to infiltrate. In fact, we have this story called the Trojan Horse. And if you know anything about Troy, you know they were a very mighty city and they had walls and nobody could get in. And then the enemy decided, we have an idea. And they offered them a gift, a giant horse. And as they brought the horse up there, the military climbed into the horse. And then, of course, when they opened up the gates and they pulled the horse in, out came the military to conquer Troy. You know, today if I had put up a little box of poison, something that was maybe bright yellow, had a skull and crossbones on it, you know, you look at it and you say, I shouldn't eat that. But if I brought you a dish of ice cream and I sat that there, you might think, that looks pretty good. Because it's easy to tell poison from ice cream in their native form. But what if I took the poison and put it in the ice cream? Then all of a sudden, I've created the disguise for the poison. And we need to understand that is the tactic of our friend the wolf. He comes in and he looks so good and he looks so inviting and he looks so cute and he looks so cuddly and maybe he may even look like a sheep. But in the end, he's poisonous. The Bible calls him ferocious. He'll tear a family limb from limb. He'll rip a church apart. And so we need to be willing to examine everything and not simply accept it. Now, we have a third animal here, and well, he is the one that we're probably most familiar with. When I say animals and I say Satan, we think about the snake. Now, this wasn't the snake I was thinking about using. I've got a bunny problem going on in my yard right now. So I checked out Amazon, and I bought one of these great, big old black rubber snakes that really looks like a real snake, and I put it out in my flower bed. And the amazing thing is, my bunny problem is gone. Bunnies don't want to go anywhere near my flower beds anymore because they're afraid of the snake. Well, he didn't quite fit the motif with my other creatures here. So we have our snake friend, and how does the Bible see him? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? There's a subtle difference between what the snake is doing and what the wolf does. In the disguise, the wolf is attempting to confuse us. He's trying to make us think he's something he's not. In the snake form, he's outright challenging God's word. And the snake, well, he's a master at it. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When Satan approaches us in the form of this snake, it is a relentless asking of questions. Is that really what God said? His deception often comes in the form of bold-faced lies, sometimes some little white ones, but sometimes they're simply half-truths. The constant questioning is the goal, because as we begin to listen to those questions that arose the foundation from our family, as we begin to question what God said did. And eventually, just like the first family, Adam and Eve, we replace what God said with what we want. Now, there's a fourth animal, and I do want you to notice something. He's quite bigger than the others on purpose. And if you recognize him, he's from a famous movie. This is Toothless from How to Train Your Dragon. And, well, it's also a form that is identified with Satan. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan. He who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. The dragon's move is the boldest of all. After all, in our Christian faith and our families, we are called to follow Jesus. However, the dragon wants us to follow him. And in his bold move, he makes it very easy for us. After all, he tells us, if you follow me, you can do what you want. If you follow me, you can say what you want. If you follow me, you can believe what you want. That's how the dragon seeks us out. His goal is to destroy our lives, because guess what? If you follow him, that's where you end up, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter in through it. It leads us into destruction when we choose to follow him. But that's not the only dragon's move. You see, when you resist him, when you choose, I'm going to choose Christ instead, you would think he'd give up. Not according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. So this bold dragon, even when we choose to follow Christ, it says he will follow us. He will be a force breathing down on our families, pulling them in every direction. And again, his goal, destroy them. And all of a sudden, they don't look so cute and cuddly anymore, do they? As a matter of fact, they're predators. They're downright dangerous creatures. And as I begin to think what they would look like in the real world facing them, me and you and all of us facing our enemies, I begin to ask the question, how do I win? I mean, I've got a prowling devourer, a ferocious disguiser, a crafty deceiver, and a bold destroyer. I think the deck is stacked against me. But I'm here to tell you, it's not a lost hope. It's not a lost cause. In fact, this enemy, in any form he takes, he can be defeated. Now, when I say that, I want to caution you because this is not a physical battle. If you try to go toe-to-toe with any one of these creatures, they are going to devour. They're going to be ferocious. They're going to deceive. They're going to destroy. You're going to lose. We need to remember this is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual one. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, and against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, defeating these enemies, it begins within. Think about those verses I read to you earlier. For the lion, we're told to be sober-minded. For the wolf, we're told to have watchful eyes. For the snake, we must truly listen to what God said. And for the dragon, we must not run with him or even just from him, but toward God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. Call on the Lord. That's an interesting thought process in how we're supposed to defeat these. You see, if you're truly going to defeat your enemy, you can't do it on your own. You need an ally. And so, how do you defeat these? Well, if I'm going to defeat a lion, you know what I really need, and I know what you're thinking, a gun. Think a little more primitive here. If I'm truly going to defeat a lion, what I need is a bigger lion. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, then one elder said to me, do not weep. See, the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The triumphant lion. So what about the wolf? Am I going to defeat this wolf? Then you know what? I need an ally. What I need is a good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So I need the person that's the lion. I need the person that's the sheep. What about my enemy, the snake? Well, remember what he is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And to defeat this snake, what I need is I need truth. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need the powerful truth that is able to crush the snake. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 reads, I will put an enmity between the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In John chapter 8, verse 32, we read, then you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will rescue me from the snake. And our friend the dragon, well, to defeat the dragon, I need what every good hero needs. I need a hiding place. I need a refuge. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold. See, we're told that we're supposed to flee, but I need a place to run. According to Psalm chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. I need a place that's safe. According to Psalm chapter 6, verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for I take refuge. I need a place that's protected. But let all of you take a refuge and be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them that those who love your name may rejoice. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. But again, just like the lion points to a person, and just like the shepherd points to a person, and just like the truth points to a person, our refuge isn't a place. It too is a person. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is mighty. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. As I take all of these verses and I blend them together and I begin to take a look at what it means to defeat my enemy. Yeah, I need an ally. I need a who. And who do I need? His name is Jesus. He is the Lion of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the truth, and the great protector of my life. When it comes to dealing with our enemy, He is the one that commanded demons, and while they had to be silent, He's the one that resisted Satan's temptations and was able to be victorious. He's the one that can strengthen our families. He's the one that can heal my brokenness. He's the one that can forgive my sins through His sacrifice. He's the one that came roaring out of the tomb to provide life to each and every one of us. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. Have it to the full. And that's my message to you this morning. So oftentimes we want to just write off the enemy. But you need to understand he's incredibly real. And you won't find him sitting on your shoulder whispering in your ear. He doesn't run around in red pajamas. He doesn't have a pitchfork. The Bible says he's actually quite a beautiful creature. At least in the beginning he was. But he is real. And he is powerful. And if I'm truly going to deal with the way that he is going to throw temptations into my life, then you understand what I need. I need Jesus, who is also real, who came and gave his life on a cross for each and every one of us. He was willing to sacrifice his life so that we could defeat our enemy. If you're listening to this message this week, I'd like to ask yourself something. Do you have an ally? Do you have Jesus? Is he part of your life? Is he your lion, your shepherd, your truth, and ultimately, your refuge?